back in the summer of this past year. And Brother Henley is a retired pastor. I forgot how many years that you have pastored, brother. Do you remember?
15 years at
one church. Yeah. 47 years pastoring churches. And the last church that Brother Henley pastored was at Garfield Avenue Baptist in Louisville. And he was there for about 15 years before he retired from there and lives in Shepherdsville with Gene, and was just so thankful that God has led him here to Eastern Gate. And he's a source of encouragement to my heart, just words of encouragement that he'll speak to me now and then. And I appreciate that from him. And he's going to come and share with us the Word of God this evening.
Thanks, Pastor. Just like to say I appreciate Brother Jeff asking me to preach, and I was kind of set back a little bit when he asked me. I'd been here a very short time, and he put enough confidence in me to share a pulpit, and I appreciate that very much. He may have, and he also asked me to bring Danny. Remember Danny? How many of you here have seen Danny? A few of you. I have a little puppet, a ventriloquist puppet. And the pastor got wind that I was a ventriloquist. And so he put me right to work in the Iwana Club. And I brought my little Danny to the Iwana Club. And he may have heard something about what Danny said about my preaching. Danny said, "I'm a famous preacher." I said, "What do you mean, Danny, I'm a famous preacher?" He says, you're the only preacher in the world that ever has fallen asleep in his own sermon. Well, I hope I won't put you to sleep. I praise God that I'm able to stand in the pulpit again and preach God's word. I appreciate the prayers, and many of you told me that you're praying for me, and I appreciate that because I need to be filled with God's Spirit as I preach the Word. I need to put self behind and God first, and I hope that I can bring a message to you two people tonight that will be directly from God. I have a privilege to be having my former deacon come and visit. He didn't have enough 15 years at Garfield. So he came to hear me preach. And also the Ayers family, Ayers, Mr. and Mrs. Ayers, came. And they're very good friends of ours. I appreciate them coming tonight to see if I was real. And we're gonna look at God's Word now. And I'm gonna kind of do this in reverse of what is usually presented. What I want to do tonight, I know that in this amount of people, there's probably somebody here that really hasn't accepted Christ in their life or is on the verge of accepting Christ, has been thinking about it, or has been under conviction. So I want to bring the plan of salvation to that person tonight first, because time has a way of slipping by. And if I get involved in this message, because this message is geared toward born-again believers, and I assume, because I know that usually in the evening service that those that are here really love the Lord. Those that come Sunday night are really sincere about God in their life. And so I want to read some scripture from the book of Romans in chapter 8. The Apostle Paul is following up here in chapter 8 of what he's been saying. He's been telling us that we can be saved by the grace of God's power, not our own works, but what God has done. And so he says, after he brings that message, he brings this. He says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Let us pray. Most gracious God, we thank you for the reading of your words here tonight. We know that these will be the most important words spoken in this place tonight. I pray, dear God, that I may be hid behind the cross of Calvary, that I may exalt the name of Jesus Christ. Dear God, I pray if there's one here that perhaps has never received you in their life, dear God, never have believed on you and accepted your gift of eternal life, that they would make that decision before they would leave this place tonight. We thank you, dear God, for your Spirit. We pray that your Spirit would take control. Dear God, help us to worship you in truth and spirit. Dear God, we thank you for the privilege of reading your word and the privilege of looking in to your word, dear God, for direction in our life. We pray, dear God, that you would guide us now and lead us as we continue in this service. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. My message tonight is actually the text is taken. I read this message from the book of Romans because if you're here, you need to be in Christ. You need to have the Spirit of Christ within you, as our pastor has been telling us many times in his sermons. And I appreciate the sermons that come from our pastor, because here's a pastor that is really dedicated to the Lord's work, and that's what drew me to this church, and the radio ministry is actually what drew me to the church. And I heard him on the radio, and I said, "I got to listen to this. I got to go see this man in person." And so I praise God for you, Jeff, and his ministry and his radio ministry. And his ministry here at this church. If you want to turn your Bibles way back in the back toward Revelation, and we're going to look in the book of James. James is a half brother of our Lord. James is actually was not saved until the resurrection. Jesus appeared to James and he was saved after. Just a brother. I can't believe that my brother is the Messiah. Imagine being raised as Jesus as a half-brother. I imagine that James probably played games and did what children do. And as he growed up in the home and probably went to school and was taught by his parents. Both were taught probably by their parents, and they were brothers together. And I imagine they did a lot of things together. Just imagine. And then he says, he proclaims to be the Messiah. And James just couldn't take it in. It would be kind of hard to understand our Lord being with that person so long and it taking them so long to accept Christ. But he did accept his brother as Lord and Savior in his life. And he says this in his epistle as he writes, James, the servant of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ, he says. That's great. Praise the Lord. And this message is to the 12 tribes, the Jewish people that have been converted, the Jewish people that have turned to Christ. And so he writes this message. He also, it's kind of hard for me to draw one particular verse in this book, but I'm going to go through the first two chapters and touch some highlights of what he says. And then we're going, the message is actually from chapter 3 of James. He says, if James teaches us, if any lack wisdom in the fifth verse, if any lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and unbraideth not, and is it shall be given to him. He tells us in verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He tells us in verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for he that is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. He tells us in verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow or turning. In verse 19, he tells us, wherefore, my beloved brother, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak. He tells us in verse 22, be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. He tells us in verse 26, if any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religious is vain. And actually, that verse there is going to be what we're going to focus on tonight. He tells us in chapter 2 and verse 26, As for the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And then we come to chapter 3, which is my main text tonight. He says, brethren, be not many masters or teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and also able to battle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold, the ships, which though they be so great and are driven by fierce winds, yet are they turned about with very small helm, wheresoever the governor or the pilot listen. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. We've been reading and seeing in the news about the big great fire in Australia. It's killed many, many animals in Australia. And there's two different kinds of fires that I want us to look tonight. There's a fire out of control, and there's a fire under control. Isn't it great to have a fireplace and sit in front of a fireplace and enjoy the fire in the warmth, especially if it's real cold outside, just sit down and take your shoes off and prop your feet up and maybe put a little blanket over you and watch the flames. And it's just something about a fire that fascinates us. We sit there and gaze at it, and we relax. It's a relaxing fire. And that's a fire under control. Fire out of control. The tongue, James says the tongue is a fire like a fire. It's no wonder that in Acts that we see as the day of Pentecost that the Holy Spirit come down in the form of a flaming tongue. Fire, says, coming down, landing on the apostle, giving them the power of the Holy Spirit to speak with other tongues for all the nations that were there and proclaim the gospel to those that are around them. It's not surprising that James reflects back on that, because here's a man that even the apostle Paul said, this is a man that was a great man in Jerusalem, as he directed the Christians there, and a lot of people say that there is a conflict of disagreement between the grace of God and the fact that that James says emphasis are on works, but I don't see it. I think the book of James complements the Apostle Paul in his book in the Romans, and so I believe that as James talks about the tongue being a fire, a world of iniquity, we see in Australia that the wildfire started, and it started. It didn't start great. It started with a spark. It started with a spark someplace, a small flame, and a bush caught on fire, and it spread from there. That's the way fires work. Fires work small. If it's under control, it's really pleasant. But if a fire is out of control, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. Years ago, I remember the story about a young lady and her child was captured in the upstairs when her house got on fire. There was a roof over the porch, and she had a little baby in her arms. And the fire department came and they pleaded for that lady to hand the little child down to him, and she did. She got the little child down, and then they pleaded for her to come, but she froze. And she froze there. And she froze there until she died. She didn't come out of the flame. A fire out of control. We need to get out of the fire. And the Bible says that our tongues are like a fire of iniquity. And the tongues is a fire of iniquity. And the tongue is among our members. It's small little thing inside of our mouth, behind our lips, behind our teeth, not even visible. But the tongue out of control can cause great trouble, can it? The tongue out of control can ruin lives, can ruin a person's reputation. A few words can ruin people that around us, our friends. So the Bible says that we need to control our tongue. And it says, James says that no man can control their tongue. No man can do it. Only God can control our tongue. And so we need the Spirit of God to control us. Control our tongue. And what happens when our tongues become out of control? Our temper flares. You see people arguing. You see people today, even murder comes because of the tongue. The tongue starts an argument. The argument starts the conflict. And it grows and it grows, and that fire just gets out of control, and people's lives are taken. The tongue is a small instrument that God has blessed us with. And James says, with the same tongue, we bless God, and with the same tongue, we curse men, or made after the image of God. Just think of that. And I think it was mentioned this morning in the testimony that happened. And that could happen in all our lives. The tongue can get out of control. And first of all, we have no control over a tongue other than God's power. You're looking at a man that lived in the world almost 25 years when I was saved. And I lived in the world. I was in the Navy. And I had the language of the world. And I think most of us, a lot of us, were in the same situation. The world has a language of its own. Listen, when you become a believer, your tongue should change. You should have the world, you should have a tongue of God, the tongue of heaven, the tongue of angels, if you will. And so we need to learn to control our tongue as believers. Be careful what you say. And so we can hurt a lot of people just with this little instrument in our mouth. And so this is what James is telling us. He says, even so, the tongue is a little member. It boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire and a world of iniquity. It is the tongue among our members that it defiles the whole body. Our tongue defiles the whole body. And then it gives us two illustrations. One illustration is the tongue is like a bridle in a horse's mouth. Now, years ago, my parents lived in the country. I was a young man. I was about maybe 10 years old. And I had a sister that was 15 years old. And I had an older brother that was 16 years old. They were a year apart, my brother and sister. And my dad was a big guy. Some like you guys, big guys here. I'm a small guy. I've always been a small guy. You too, right? He's mentioned that more than once in the book. Anyway, now I was too small to bridle this horse. My dad bought a horse. It's a big, like a big hammerhead. We call him a hammerhead Texan horse. And we didn't live on a farm. We just lived in the country. We had a little garage in the back. And my dad put the horse in the back. And he was the only one that could bridle this horse. Because the horse was actually mean. And my brother tried to bridle it. No, he couldn't do it. And I wasn't about to tempt it. I was only 10 years old. So my dad would have to bridle the horse. And then my 15-year-old sister, and I was 10, she would get on the horse. And I would get on the horse with her. And there's a field next to us. And we'd go over in that field. And she would trot that horse. And believe me, that horse would... All you had to do is hold that reins on his neck, and he would turn and hold it on the other neck. You wouldn't even have to pull on the stirrups or the reins, and it would just guide that big old horse anywhere you wanted to go. And James says that's how our tongues are. It needs to be controlled by God. Our tongues need is out of control if it's not. The big horse, if you let it go, he'd run wild. He'd run over top of you probably. But because of that little bit in the horse's mouth, you could turn it any which way you wanted to go as long as that bridle was in it. mouth. Amazing. And you see these pictures of these people that lived in the Bible days with the chariots, with these big, powerful horses pulling the chariots. Same thing. Those horses were powerful, and they hooked them to the chariots, but they'd have to have control over that horse. And then it gives us another illustration. The tongue is like being on a big ship. Now, I was in the Navy. I was aboard an aircraft carrier. That was a big ship. Me and my wife went on a cruise for our 50th wedding anniversary. By the way, we'll be married 65 years. That's March. But we renewed our vows at Garfield on our 50th. And as we renewed our vows, we wanted to do something special, so we went on a cruise. And so I've never been on a cruise before, and wife had never been on the ocean before, but I had. Guess who got seasick? She said, "I thought you was in the Navy for 4 years." I didn't. But anyway, that huge ship, 11 stories high, when we got there, we went down to the pier and looked up to that ship, and my wife said, "I don't know if she's fear of heights. I don't know if I want to go up there or not." But we got on the boat, on the ship, and a huge ship, big elevators, big lobby in front of glass elevators going up the side of the walls and taking people up to the 11th floor. And that big ship, if you would take a look at the back, you'd see that there's a small rudder compared to the size of the ship, really small. And the governor or the pilot of that ship, all he has to do is turn the wheel this way, and this big, enormous ship turns this way. He turned his wheel this way, and this big, enormous ship would turn that way. That's the way our tongues are. That's the way our tongues are. We need God to control our tongues. And many times we get in trouble, don't we? We let our tongues flap too much. We let our tongues get us into trouble. We say things and we say, "I wish I had that back." But you know one thing? Once you say a word, you can't retract it. It's out there forever. And you know when Satan gets hold of that word, he can cause a great fire. He can cause a fire out of control in people's lives. He can cause people to blaspheme God. He can cause people to disrupt. He can cause even trouble in the church, if you will, among church members. Like I say, I've been pastoring for 47 years, and I've seen some pretty bad things in churches where people lose their temper, even in the church. And when they lose their temper, guess what they lose next? Their tongue. And some nasty things can come out of this little tongue that we have in our mouth. We need to realize as believers in Christ, as people that have surrendered their life to Christ, as our pastor has told us many times, God's Spirit comes within us and lives inside of us. And if we, when we use our tongues for other than good and use them for evil, that's a sin. That's a sin in our life. And so that's a tongue in control and out of the control. James tells us in James 3:6, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, so is the tongue among our members, that it defile the whole body and set on fire the course of life or nature. Our very life is set on course. And what is it set on? It's set on course as set on the fire of hell. From the depths of hell, we can be controlled. So be careful what we say. Romans 12 tells us, the Apostle Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your heart, that ye prove what is good and acceptable will of God. And not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think of, but to be careful there. Be careful there. We're all sinners saved by grace. Amen. All of us are just sinners saved by grace. And if we give Satan a foothold in our life, if he gains a something from our tongue, it doesn't stop there, does it? He can start controlling our whole life like the bridle or the bit in a horse's mouth, or like the rudder on the huge ship. We can be controlled by him. But if you have the Spirit of God, it's possible to control your tongue by God's help. Not by our own help, but by God's help. And my prayer, if you ask my wife, before I was saved, I had a vicious temper. Before I was saved, I would go out on drunken sprees. And I'd come in and I'd actually throw chairs against the wall. Before I was saved, before Christ came into my life, I was controlled. And I didn't like it. And I don't think any of us like it. But I was kind of helpless in what to do about that. And then Christ came into my life and changed. I got changed. I started changing things. My life started changing because I want to please God. I don't want to please Satan anymore. I want to please God. And so we see the change in our life comes. And we need to realize that our tongues are part of our body. And we have been created by a miraculous God. Oh, how wonderful our bodies are created. I had a person say and preach one time that he got to thinking about how wonderful our body is. If you think about it, just the eye, a miracle of the eye. And scientists have yet to know how our brain works. The miracle of the brain in us. We're privileged by God, and we've been created in his image. All the animal life that we know and we love animals, yes. But animals are handicapped. They can't talk. They have tongues, but they can't talk. We have been blessed by God with a tongue. They can talk and communicate and praise God. And we need to use it. Praise God. God has changed my life, not by what I've done, but what Christ has done on the cross and what he has given to me. Back in 1871, 142 years ago, I don't think any of us were here at that time. We weren't even a gleamer in our daddy's eye. Well, our daddy wasn't even here. The famed preacher D.L. Moody was drawing his sermon to a close in a large church in Chicago. His message that night was, what will we do with Jesus, which is called Christ? Instead of praying the prayer of salvation with many, he instructed them to take this new knowledge home. Turn it over in your minds, then return next Sabbath day to decide what will you do with Jesus, who is called the Christ. He then turned and the soloist came up and began to sing a song to close the evening service. The song began like this. Today my Savior calls for refuge fly. The storm of justice falls and death is nigh. The soloist never finished his song, for outside the church, a great clamor of bells and a rush of fire engines cut him off. Thus began the great Chicago fire, which destroyed the church D.L. Moody preached his sermon in that night, and along with about 3.5 miles of Chicago, at least 300 people died in that fire that night. And to his dying day, D.L. Moody referred to his decision to tell the people to wait before accepting Christ as the biggest blunder he ever made. He said this, "But I want to tell you of one lesson that I learned that night, which I had never forgotten, and that is, when I preach to press Christ upon people then and there and try to bring them to decision on the spot, I would rather have my right hand cut off than to give an audience a week now to decide what to do with Jesus." D.L. Moody's story of his blunder before the great Chicago fire proved one thing. For some, tomorrow may never come. And James tells us this. He says, our life is like a vapor which appeareth for a minute and then vanishes. We don't have assurance for tomorrow. D.L. Moody said it was a blunder he made. He said the biggest blunder that they ever made, to give a person a week to think about, what will I do with Jesus? Now is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. Tomorrow may never come. We may be walking down the street like my son-in-law did a few weeks ago and had a massive heart attack without any warning, and gone out of this world. We can be here one moment and gone the next. It's like a vapor. Just think about it. Everyone in this audience today and tonight, in 120 years, or 150 years, I should say now, because we're living longer, 150 years, we'll all be gone. Everybody in this room. There won't nobody be here. We'll all be in our graves. All of us. So we have a choice to make. And I won't say go back and come back next week. I say now is the time to make that decision in your life. If you're here today and you never accepted Christ in your life, there are times fleeting away, and I'm not even halfway through the message. Brother, I can't come back like you do. But I've had a month to prepare this message, so I got enough material here for 5 messages. But I don't have time for that. I won't keep you that late, because we'll be here a long time if we do. But let me just say that from one saved to the other saved, Watch what you say. And to those that need to receive Christ in their life, have never made that decision, are on the verge, make that decision today. Accept Christ as your Savior and Lord in your life. Believe on God, the God that has created all things, created us, created the world, created the universe, created the galaxies, created all the planets, created everything. And I've had people tell me that we're here by chance. You ever heard of that one? And they try to explain away God. They try to say how old the world is, or by looking at rocks and examining. Don't they know that we got a God that can create all things with time? Time doesn't exist with God. God created the world in time. He didn't create man and woman as a baby. He created us as man and woman. He created us in time. And so He created the rocks. He created everything with time built into it. So we don't know how old they are by examining them ourselves. What a feeble mind we have, thinking that we are outsmart God. We're not smarter than God. God has blessed us. You're here today and you never accepted Christ in your life. The pastor's going to come and song leader will come and lead us in the music. He can give you an opportunity to do that tonight. If you're here and you've drifted away from God, used your tongue as a instrument for Satan. Perhaps you're here and you want to rededicate your life, or you're here tonight and you want to know about how to be saved. I'm sure that if you come forward, even after the service, I'd be glad to explain the plan of salvation. It doesn't take long to tell you how to become a Christian and accept Christ in your life. And we can do that tonight before you leave. And as you come, brother, pastor,